Today I wanted to share with you a brief account of the life of St. John Chrysostom, a summary of his life that I wrote when I was a seminarian. As you know, today is Quinquagesima Sunday, but I think there is a lesson to take away from the crosses that St. John Chrysostom had to bear throughout his life, as oftentimes we are tempted to think that our crosses are just too much, or that surely no one else in the world has as heavy a cross to bear as I do. But if we read the lives of the saints and compare their crosses with ours, I think that we will see that we really don't have anything to complain about, as our own trials pale in comparison to the trials that some of these wonderful and courageous saints had to undergo. So without further ado, I will read to you this short summary of the life of St. John Chrysostom. The year was 344 when St. John Chrysostom was born in the capital city of the East, known as Antioch. He was the son and only heir of Secundus, the chief commander of the imperial troops in Syria. However, the inevitable tragedy of death soon overtook Secundus, leaving his wife Anthusa, a widow, at the age of 20. But Anthusa was a devout Christian as well as a capable mother, and she saw to the education of her children and the affairs of her estates with all diligence. By means of her loving determination, John was instilled at a young age with not only secular learning, but also the indispensable virtues of a Catholic, which were to make a tremendous impression on others in his later life. St. Chrysostom excelled in his studies under the guidance of some of the most learned tutors in the Roman Empire, even surpassing them in his youth. The renowned Libanus, one of John's pagan teachers, was heard to say, "Happy are the emperors who reigned at a time when the world was possessed of so great a treasure." The highest positions in the empire were open to St. Chrysostom, if he should so choose to accept them. But whilst he was still young and pursuing his worldly advancements, he was often drawn into various diversions with his friends, which were slowly and imperceptibly enticing him away from his faith. One day, though, by the grace of God, he perceived the great precipice of danger on which he was standing, and from that moment on he swore to leave the world and to fly from all its false felicities and wage a relentless war against the spirit of worldliness, the flesh, and the devil. St. Chrysostom clothed himself in a lowly and drab garb. He watched, prayed, meditated on Holy Scripture, and slept on a hard floor. Needless to say, his former friends scoffed and jeered at him for this, but St. Chrysostom embraced this trial as a means of overcoming vainglory, an adversary he considered to be the most trying of his spiritual enemies. Soon, however, he was noticed by the kindly bishop of Antioch, St. Meletius, who took him under his care and had him instructed for 3 years in his own palace. St. Chrysostom had learned the art of silence during this period, and his listeners found that when he again took up public speaking, he was even more profound and more eloquent and commonsensical than he had previously been. Yet for all his unmatched abilities, he observed modesty in conversation, a humble interior recollection, and he shunned loquaciousness as a mark of vanity and self-conceit. During an assembly of bishops in Antioch, the members considered raising St. Chrysostom and a friend of his, Basil by name, to the exalted position of bishop to fill the vacancies in the province. But Chrysostom withdrew and hid himself, and Basil was elected a bishop. Shortly afterward, St. Chrysostom wrote 6 masterful works entitled Of the Priesthood, and then he retired into the mountains of Antioch. Amidst these mountains, St. Chrysostom encountered a group of anchorites who inhabited the place. He took up their austere way of life, in which self-sacrifice was a 24-hour experience. But he soon found out another and more austere group of men living higher in the mountains. These were hermits, whose courage and ingenuity knew no bounds when it came to penance. St. Chrysostom was at first terrified at the thought of joining them, thinking he might find the hardships unbearable in the end. But he overcame his repugnance and he joined them. He spent 4 years with the anchorites and 2 more as a hermit in a cave when a dangerous health situation obliged him to return to the city. Having Having thus returned, he was restored to health and to the service of the church by St. Meletius, who ordained him a deacon. That same year, he was raised to the holy priesthood by Flavian, who also made St. Chrysostom his vicar and preacher. With piety and unquenchable ardor, he functioned at his station in Antioch for 12 years, when, because Nectarius, the bishop of Constantinople, was dying, the emperor resolved to secure the election for St. Chrysostom to the Patriarchate of Constantinople. Thus, our saint was secretly whisked away in a chariot by an officer of the emperor, so as not to cause a sedition, for the people of Antioch loved St. Chrysostom dearly. After his election, and seeing to it that his family was well taken care of, he labored by means of zealous exhortations to correct the vices of the people and restore proper conduct amongst the clergy. But though this rigorous course of action was accepted by the courageous and the valiant of heart, the tepid and the rebellious were stirred to action in indignation. St. Chrysostom had many enemies, especially toward the end of his life. That being as it was, still he came to the rescue of many pathetic and undeserving souls, seeing that charity must be all-embracing. Let us take, for example, a certain man named Eutropius. This man was the head of affairs, having worked his way from slavery to the top. But money and power had taken their toll, and soon Eutropius was as bad as all the other officials whom he had surpassed by his former loyalty. St. Chrysostom's promptings only exasperated him, and the number of his enemies grew, they being stung by his haughtiness and insolence. Indeed, it seemed that everyone hated him, and when they stood up against him, he fled in terror to take refuge in the church, whose immunities he had previously violated. St. Chrysostom kindly went to the emperor and obtained the right of sanctuary for Eutropius, and then exhorted the people to forgive Eutropius for his crimes, as they too would wish for forgiveness. But Eutropius attempted to escape out of the city, and he was subsequently captured, banished, recalled to be beheaded, and then banished again instead at the pleading of St. Chrysostom. Such and many more were the works of St. Chrysostom, the pinnacle of piety, who labored so tirelessly for the glory of God. But as Christ himself was the victim of his people, so too was it fitting for his saint to be the victim of his people. Within the ranks of the clergy there rose up against him Severianus, the very bishop he had assigned to care for his church in his absence, and Theophilus, the patriarch of Alexandria, a proud man whose pride had been wounded by an action of Chrysostom to restore justice. However, the power behind this hatred and the cause of much suffering for St. Chrysostom was Eudoxia, the wife of the emperor, who was said by a heathen historian to have been flagrantly avaricious, an extortioner, and unjust beyond measure. Together, these adversaries caused the banishment of St. Chrysostom to a distant place and paraded through the city with troops, as if they had done well by this. But the people who loved the saint were in an uproar that this should happen. And coupled with the fact that an earthquake shook the city that night, Eudoxia repented of her decision and frantically recalled him to his church. Theophilus and Severianus fled, and St. Chrysostom humbly entered the city once again. But the fair weather was not to last for long. Eudoxia was again incensed by the preaching of St. Chrysostom, which could only have been the case since the saint was doing his duty to God, and the empress was steeped in vice and injustice. The empress invited back Theophilus, Severianus, and the ringleaders who despised our saint. This time, St. Chrysostom attempted to call a new council that he might in some way fix the evils being done, but to no avail, for Acadius and Eudoxia succeeded in stifling this last spring of hope. St. Chrysostom was again banished by an edict of the emperor and was sent to Nice, but in the vengeful mind of Eudoxia, this was too comfortable a place for him, and he was sent away to a still further city. He endured almost insupportable hardships and suffered acute chest pains from a fever, which he contracted en route. By the end of 70 days, he arrived at the place of his exile, Kusukus, a poor town in Armenia, in the deserts about Mount Taurus. Here again he took up works of charity and did not cease to labor as a priest and a preacher for the conversion of souls, and his work was blessed by God. Unfortunately, Assyrian plunders fell upon the little town, and St. Chrysostom was forced to take refuge in the fortress on Mount Taurus, where he spent the winter. As for his adversaries in Constantinople, they, having perceived that the whole Christian world revered and defended St. Chrysostom, resolved that he must die. Again, they sent a dispatch that St. Chrysostom was to be sent to an even further town in the extreme reaches of the empire bordering the Samaritans, the most savage people. But the troops to convey him were instructed that if they caused the saint's death upon this strenuous journey, they would be promoted. Although St. Chrysostom's health was already failing, his cruel guides found that they had to drive him hard before he weakened dangerously. But at last our saint had to stop. The soldiers marched him into a little chapel to rest. St. Chrysostom changed into his best clothes, and as he was yet fasting, he received the Blessed Sacrament and uttered his last prayer. It was one which he had prayed for most of his life. Glory be to God for all things. And as the word Amen escaped his lips, he gave up his soul to God on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. St. John Chrysostom was called by Pope Celestine, St. Austin, St. Nilus, St. Isidore of Pelusium, and others, the illustrious doctor of churches, who fills the earth with the light of his profound sacred learning. His extensive writings include two exhortations to Theodorus, three books against the adversaries of the monastic life, the comparison between a king and a monk, two books on compunction, three books to Stagirius the monk, one on tribulation and providence, on virginity, to a young widow, on the priesthood, and numerous homilies of various topics. A very learned man once commented on the writings of St. Chrysostom in the following words: "No man understands human nature to greater perfection, nor has a happier power of persuasion. He is always clear and intelligible upon the loftiest and greatest subjects, and sublime and noble upon the least." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.